4 months since we've been able to lift up our voices collectively and sing the praises of our magnificent King. It's been 4 months since those of us at this church have been able to partake of the sacrament of communion together and receive that means of God's grace. It's been 4 months since our world has been whacked with a global pandemic. And since that time, over the course of the last 4 months, most of us have felt compelled to have our ear and or our eyes affixed to the major news media outlets, listening to what's going on in our world, the devastation that is happening, the numbers of cases, the numbers of deaths, the protests, the riots, the unrest, and all the rest of it. And we have, most of us likely, I know for me I have been, dialed into the major news media sources more than I ever have been in my entire life. And most of us have felt this need to be dialed in to the news more than we ever have been in our life. And aren't they delivering? The major news media is delivering. And it's alarming. Incredibly alarming news from every major news media outlet. NBC, ABC, CBC, CTV, CNN, Fox, PBS, you name it. And then every major media platform, we're getting it as well. I have a little habit of opening up my own Twitter account first thing in the morning. And so frequently I'm utterly overwhelmed by what's going on in the world. I hear it again and again and again, a reiteration of what I already know, but then sometimes there's some new stuff that's going on. And a lot of us, I know, are feeling that way. Which is why this morning, as we re-engage in our You Asked For It series, or just continue it actually, we're going to ask and seek to answer the question, how should we as Christians respond to all of the alarming news? How should we as Christians respond to all of the alarming news? And when we ask this question, we are not seeking to ask and answer the question, how should we respond to particular news items that we're hearing? For example, how should we do our part in stopping the spread of COVID-19? Or how should we do our part in addressing racial unrest and prejudice and bias and the like of that? We have already talked about that. But when we're asking that question this morning, we're asking more generally, given the availability of major news media communication to us constantly, day and night, 24/7, on our televisions, on the radios, on our smart devices, how should we respond to the news in that way? Like in terms of our listening habits, how much should we tune in? With what sorts of ears should we dial into the news and digest it? And those sorts of things. So in other words, we're asking a wisdom question. How can we be wise stewards of our time and our listening habits in God's good world today? Is there wisdom in Scripture for us with this question? Well, beloved, the context is different, to be sure. But Numbers 13, a story in Numbers 13 going into chapter 14, I think offers us some profound pearls of wisdom when it comes to how we as Christians might think about our listening to the news and responding to the news as a general reality, given its availability and the rest. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, which would be your personal Bibles, because the ones in the pews are at the back of the sanctuary, or if you're home, certainly you have access to it, and I think it might even be on the screen here this morning. Is that right? Oh, it's not this morning. Okay, so I invite you to listen if you don't have your Bibles with you, attentively to God's Word, or follow along if you have your Bibles. I'm going to start at verse 26 in chapter 13 and go through chapter 14, verse 10. Beloved, listen to God's Word. First, let me give a word of context. Israel was in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. God has delivered them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, miraculous signs and wonders, the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh's army. They've been led then to Mount Sinai, where they received God's law, which is God's blueprint for how to be and become truly human again. They leave Sinai after a certain amount of time, and now they're headed to the land of promise, the land of oath that God has promised to give them in fulfillment to his promise to Abraham. He's going to give them the Holy Land. They've come to the edge of the Holy Land, and God tells Moses to pick 12 people, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, or representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel, who are going to go and scout out the land and then bring back a report of what they see in the land. So indeed, 12 of them have gone out. They've come back with a pole between two of them, carrying the abundance of fruit from this land. And then we hear this report starting at verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there." The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. They were warriors of old, perhaps giants. "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." How did they know that? "That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to each other, 'We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, 'The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them.' But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Majority report, minority report. Majority reporters are comprised of 10 who went into the land. Minority reporters are comprised of only 2, Joshua and Caleb. Majority report reports first. They tell the truth. Yes, it's true. The land is exceedingly abundantly good. However, the cities are fortified, the walls are large, and the people are absolutely huge. We don't stand a chance. The minority report counters. Simply, decisively. God said he's giving us the land. We can take them. The majority report counters the counter. Now, amplifying their voices, reaching out, if you will, by all media means necessary and all rhetorical device that is at hand, driven by fear and driven by a desire for a particular outcome, namely not to go and fight the enemies in the land. They tell the people with speech that reiterates with different language the same point over and over again, that the people of the land are huge, that they don't stand a chance against them, that we look like grasshoppers in our own eyes when we compare ourselves to the size of the giants in the land. And then, as I pointed out in the reading of it, the psychology of their enemies as well. And we look the same in their eyes. How do they know that? But they're terrified. They're afraid, and they want to communicate their fear to those to whom they are speaking. And that works, because those who hear the major news reporters report are indeed whacked with a collective hysteria, the madness of crowds. They're terrified. Instead of responding from the midst of all the truth that is available to them, they react to the selective truth that they have heard. They say to one another, let's appoint a leader and go back to the land of Egypt, back to the land of slavery, back to the land where we were oppressed for 400 years. In their overwhelmed emotional state, they have lost their capacity to think. They have lost their ability to reason. Seeing this, the minority reporters, now flanked by Moses and Aaron, who are face down before the crowds, say in essence, please don't do this thing. Let us trust in the Lord. We can take the land if we will only but trust in the Lord. In response to the minority reporters, the crowds, gripped by their fear, paralyzed by their collective hysteria, want to stone the leaders. Graciously, then, the glory of the Lord shows up and rescues the leaders. Now, it's an unbelievably dramatic story. It's incredible. Is there wisdom here for us, pearls of wisdom, when it comes to our own situation today and how indeed to respond to all of the alarming news, and in particular to the major news media? I think there is. Allow me this morning, in the brief time that I might have left, to offer three observations that each have three pearls of wisdom. And I'm going to be rather brief. First, notice that when driven by a spirit of fear, although major news media reports speak the truth, and often do, their style of reporting is not usually, it is not always overly helpful or loving. Do you see that in our text? Joshua and Caleb from the minority report do not deny that there are giants in the land. Terrible, formidable giants. They don't deny that. But they also do not dwell on it. Don't find language to reiterate the truth of the giants in the land over and over again, like the majority reporters do, who zoom in on one particular part of the story that has the capacity to incite fear, that has the capacity to incite paranoia, that has the capacity to paralyze, and they do it over and again. And the result, indeed, is that those who listen to the major media reporters are paralyzed by fear. They're compelled to react rather than to respond. The parallels to the present moment, of course, are fairly obvious. For 4 months now, we have been subject to a what we might call a nuclear bombardment, constant, steady stream of news that is tending to focus on things that are exceptionally alarming. And many of us are starting to feel it. When we survey the state of our souls, we notice that we are living with more fear, we are becoming paranoid, we are not sure anymore how we might respond to the news that we're hearing. And so I think one of the pieces of wisdom, and please hear this, let me just say this parenthetically, I am not saying anything from the pulpit this morning about any particular news item. There are very, very important things going on that we as Christians probably have a duty to know about, and then to pray about, and then to act on within our own lives. So I'm not saying that. Just saying, to the degree that we are listening to the news, which is oftentimes reporting truth, but reporting it in ways that are not overly helpful, what's it doing to us? I think the piece of wisdom here is that we must learn to ask ourselves the question, simply, is this helpful? How much news I am listening to in the morning, and then at lunchtime, and then at dinner time, and then before bedtime, and then on my Twitter feed, and then on Facebook, is this helpful? Is this loving towards oneself? For example, what impact is all our listening to the news having on us? Here's some critical questions to be asking. Are we learning more? I'm not talking about details about certain stories or, you know, different details, same theme every time. But are we learning substantively more that you can act on? Are we becoming better, more sophisticated at engaging in what must be highly nuanced conversations in the midst of exceptionally complicated questions? Are we becoming better equipped to help, to really help, and not just live in abstractions? Are we becoming more Christ-centered and sanctified? Is all of our listening to the news actually grounding us in the reality of the person of Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit, or is it pushing us away from that? When we're getting pushed away from that center point, it's a good indication that something is amiss. Are we becoming more invested in our own lives and living out our responsibilities right here, right now, on our own streets, in our own homes, toward our own spouses, in our own cities, where God has providentially planted us, or are we starting to get spaced out? Do we watch it more for the purpose of entertainment rather than so that we can grab hold of our Christian vocation more faithfully? Vocation, not vacation. This is not a vacation. That was a good Freudian slip, eh, Brad? This is not a vacation from our Christian duties. What is it doing to our emotional lives, all of this listening? The Times columnist reported at the end of May that compared to statistics from the same time last year, alcohol sales in British Columbia alone have risen 21.5%. during the COVID-19 pandemic. In practical terms, this means British Columbians spent, and we're only talking, by the way, March and April of this year. In practical terms, this means British Columbians have spent $606 million on booze in March and April this year, 2020, compared to only $498 million for the same 2 months in 2019. A difference of $108 million. Maybe that doesn't register. Let's try this way. In terms of volume of liquid, I did some math. If I'm wrong, just, you know, give me some grace. This is not my strength. In terms of volume of liquid, whereas in March and April last year, we drank 65.5 million liters of alcohol as a province. 65.5 million liters. It's a lot. This year, we outdid ourselves and drank 76.6 million liters. By the way, an Olympic-sized swimming pool holds 2.5 million liters of water. Thus, we BCers have collectively drained over 4 Olympic-sized pools worth of alcohol more than we did last year, and we're normally drinking around 26 pools worth in March and April alone as a province. Think, just try and picture how many people sitting around the pool with straws and how long they'd have to suck in order to drink that much booze. Now, what I should have done is done a survey of our congregation to see where we fit in on those statistics. But maybe I am too afraid. The question, though, is why are we drinking so much more? I am sure it has to do with our sense of isolation for many of us. But also, could it possibly be related to the fact that we're watching way more news than we need to in order to be faithful to our vocation as Christians? We're watching it for the purposes of entertainment, or because we find it scintillating, or to wake ourselves up, but actually we're only buzzing ourselves, electrocuting ourselves with a sense of alarm and paranoia. Terrified by the specter of giants in the land, the majority in Israel comforts itself by fantasizing about going back to the land of slavery. Likewise, shocked by the apparent total instability of our world as reported on cable TV, and likely also because of our increased sense of isolation, we are hitting the bottle. Big time, super big time, 30 Olympic-sized swimming pools worth of liquid, big time. Thus again, one piece of wisdom here, beloved, is that we learn to ask the question, is it helpful? Or am I being led into an emotional state or intellectual state that is not going to help me be more faithful to our living God who said he will give us the land? Observation number two. Notice that when motivated by a desire for a particular outcome, major news sources tend to be highly selective in their reporting. They're selective in their reporting in order to produce a particular outcome. In Numbers 13 and 14, the majority reporters are motivated by a desire not to return to the land to fight because they think they'll get slaughtered and their wives and their kids will get stolen. This leads them, as we see, to report on their excursion to Canaan by carefully selecting what they say and how they say it in order to convince the rest of Israel that they should definitely rebel against the leadership and not agree to fight. Agreeing but once and with muted tones that the land is good, the majority reporters choose to talk about the enormity and terrifying prowess of the enemy and what they and their land will inevitably do to Israel, swallowing them up. Devour them. Notice and underline in a special way, they do not even mention once the single most important news item, the major news media in this story. They don't mention it once. That item that should be mentioned above all, which is that the Lord has promised to give them the land and that he has shown himself faithful in the past. Remember being in Egypt? Remember the deliverance from that land of oppression? No, the truly major piece of news is censored and muted entirely, and thus they achieve their desired result with the people getting hysterical and not willing to fight. Their emotional state, that is the emotional state of the majority reporters and their ideology of the world, become the emotional state and ideological state of the ones they're reporting to. When you catch the news or watch the news then, Christian friends, the wisdom of our text is to remember that everything has been carefully selected for your consumption. And this is true, by the way, if you're watching CNN on one side or Fox on the other. I am not trying to be politically right or left. This is just a reality. News reporters have to select their material, and they do, especially when there's such an incredible time crunch as there always is. And thus, those reports are frequently stripped of critical context, especially in the frenetic buzz of the daily news cycles when there's a global pandemic going on. In other words, when we're in the midst of a crisis. Here's how the journalist Andy Crouch explains this. We must understand that especially, he says, in times of crisis, news lacks almost all context. Videos in particular are shot from a point of view and show a very brief moment of time in a very compressed amount of space. They do not show us what happened before or after the video was taken. They do not show us what was happening outside the frame. In particular, they very rarely give us any information about the video maker, their history, their motives, their actions. At the moment, because of widespread mask wearing, videos may not even give us a clear sense of the emotions and intentions of those portrayed, let alone any clue to their identities and histories. And the point of wisdom to be drawn from this, I think, is that as those who do and must care deeply about the truth and pursue the truth in love for God, we need to be careful consumers of the news and properly discriminating. As Christians, therefore, we must learn to ask questions like these. In a news program that sometimes gives 15 seconds to a minute to inform us of spectacularly complex events, and where newsmakers are frequently motivated toward certain ends, be those political or commercial, because they actually have a budget, they want to make money. are we being given the context we need to make informed decisions? We must learn to ask that of ourselves. Again, in a news program that must keep up its ratings to continue to exist, is the language sufficiently nuanced when the truth is nuanced? Or again, are we sometimes being exposed to eye-catching images and attention-grabbing phrases that when you really look at it, you realize is depriving you of the ability to think clearly and thus solve problems rationally, and actually only serving to cause panic in your soul and divide humanity up more readily or politically? You're not being empowered to live out your Christian vocation. Again, I'm not making any specific comment about any specific content in the news, but I am calling us through our text to a profound stewardship of listening habits and critical engagement with what we're hearing. We must, as Christians, we must. We can't just consume stuff uncritically, especially in such politically charged, emotionally heightened times. Great pain could have been spared Israel if they understood the rhetorical strategy of the majority reporters and paused long enough to truly listen to Joshua and Caleb, the minority reporters. And this brings us to our last and most important point. Notice, thirdly and finally, that the majority report is actually the minority news, whereas the minority report is actually the majority news. This is to say, to unpack that the majority reporters talk about the giant men of the land and are obsessively focused on that fact, whereas Joshua and Caleb talk about Israel's giant God, who has made giant promises, and who they confess with passion will fulfill those promises. The majority reporters, in other words, focus on minor details in the grand scheme of things, giants in the land that they think are major, whereas the minority reporters focused on the most important truth of all in the grand scheme of things, which is the giant power and love of Israel's Lord that has already and will in the future conquer all, the hope of the world. And beloved, I submit to you that this is the cream this morning. This is so important that it all comes down to this. We live in a society today in this regard, en masse, where everything we are hearing from majority news outlets on cable TV, who know not God, do not ever share this major story, at least in public, even if they do in their private lives. Never do we hear in the major news a word about the Lord and what he's done. Never do we hear a word about his promises. Never do we hear a word about his potential to change the human heart from where our problems emerge. Never do we hear a call to national or civic prayer. Never do we hear what God has done in and through Jesus Christ in forgiving our sins and ushering in a new age, a truly new age that will climax in resurrection for all. The real major news then, which provides the largest and most important context of all, for interpreting everything else, is never spoken by the major news. And what this means for us, and I think this is the deep wisdom here of our text, is that we need to engage in serious remedial action as churches and as individual Christians in terms of our listening and consuming. And what is this remedial action? Here is my conviction. I seriously believe we need to learn to shut the television off. Way more than we do. We need to learn to shut Twitter off, to shut Instagram off, to shut Facebook off, way more than we currently are. That's step A. Here's a suggestion. Would it be enough if we tuned in to the major news once a week? Actually, to get the information that we need in order to act as we ought, in order to pray as we should. Wouldn't it be enough, actually, to watch one summative weekend program that maybe is a bit more distilled, condensed, than watching every morning, every evening, before bed, on Twitter? And instead of listening to the news then, the greatest remedial action we need to do is to turn to our major news story, which is contained in Scripture. As Andy Crouch says, especially in times of crisis, we need to turn the major news off more. He's not saying be ignorant. He's not saying stick your head in the sand. He's not saying stick your head in the muck. But we need to turn it off more so that we can attend to the major news story of the world more. About what God has done, about what God is doing, and about what God will do in history. Remember the writer of Ecclesiastes. It's true now too. There's nothing new under the sun. All that is happening has happened before. All that happens now will happen again. But there is one thing that remains the same. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the wisdom that he has for us is the same yesterday, today, and forever, although we have to think hard and critically about how to engage it. But beloved of God, during this time of crisis, are we reading our Bibles more? Or are we turning into the news more? I know what I've been doing. I am more inclined actually to go to the news. I need to know what's going on. But the text before us this morning reminds me, I've got to listen to that voice which is the minority voice in our culture, but the majority voice, because it speaks about what God will do on our behalf. May God give us the strength, the discipline, and by his grace, the desire, right? Because we normally do things that we desire, to read his word more. Let me just offer a short prayer for us, and then we'll conclude. Lord God, I do pray that you would give us a greater desire for your word, to listen to you, to hear what you, Lord, have done in history, what you seek to do in our lives today, to be reminded of the old, old story, as we used to sing in that hymn. Tell me again of the old, old story, Lord, of Jesus and what he has done on the cross, of the world that is yet to come, and also of your power in and through the Holy Spirit, which is available for us today so that we may be your presence, be a healing presence, a comfort to those who are hurting, Lord, to be able to mourn with those who mourn and at the same time share a message of hope. Conform us in your image in this day, Lord. We need your strength more than ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.